Our subject today is about the original sin. It's a touchy subject, and it's well known among Roman Catholics. Let us start with a prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you with our prayers to thank you for this day. Thank you for this Sabbath day. Thank you for this congregation. I pray that you are protecting us from any evil. And even with this study, let the holy angels be around us. Our mind will be open and our heart will be glad to receive your words from the scriptures. We pray, Heavenly Father, also be with me that whatever I utter, it will be words from above, I pray. We thank you for listening to our prayers, and thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. A bit of introduction. I was brought up as Catholic. As a Catholic, I was molded into a system that whatever the priest says, it goes without any question. And especially what the Pope says is ex cathedra, because he is by right infallible in doctrinal teaching. I grew up in a religion that covers up behind it a great organization with a great enterprise, aiming always to control and to achieve power and supremacy. The outside body of this organization is controlled by high intelligent force, more than the CIA altogether, aiming to bring the whole nations under one banner, under one control, the New World Order, mainly for everyone to surrender everything, body and soul, and be under their control, under their mercy. And if anyone doesn't submit to their rules, every privileges will be taken away from them. And in the time of the end, we will see things that nobody has experienced, as Jesus had said. And we know who is the invisible organizer of this organization. Lucifer himself, that is, transformed himself into an angel of light. Lucifer is the one and his followers, his comrades, that are sitting in every high places all over the world to achieve that power. Lucifer stated that he will be like the Most High, that he will sit in the seat of God and call himself a God. Ezekiel chapter 28. But God, he will have the last word, the last say, that he will bring Lucifer down from his height and turn him to ashes before his followers. And they will witness all these things. They be astonished, and Satan will be no more forever. So this is the promise of God, that day there will be no more evil. There will be no more there will be one doctrine, only the word of God, mingled with no error and no other interpretation. There will be no more evil to twist our mind. There will be no more evil or any obstacles in our way to lead us in different direction in our Christian walk, especially in a subject like this. This study, the doctrine of the original sin, this false doctrine is one of the earliest in the Christian era. And to enforce, establish other false doctrine, such as the mass celebration, the assumption of Mary, claiming that Mary went to heaven bodily and soul, the rosary, the sale of the indulgences, the adoration of the welfare, the prayer for the dead, purgatory, limbo, and so on and on. The doctrine of the original sin destroyed millions of people and dragged them into the lake of fire. I know, as an ex-Catholic, they die with guilt. They die with fear. They die with remorse that God is going to send them in the lake of fire. This doctrine is also filtrated in our churches. It is hard to persuade anyone, especially Bible students and Bible teachers, that when I approach them to explain just only two verses from Psalms that bind the whole study together, that they didn't know the meaning of them. In the same time, God struck their hearts and understood them, but still went on with their own ideas, with their own teaching, and not how God view it to us. It is hard. It is heartbreaking for me when a person knows the facts and dealt with them during his lifetime, and no one wants to listen. Giving them your hands, they do not want to reach out for it and learn from someone else's experience. Since I was young, becoming in my youth, I used to question the Catholic teaching. Now I was zealous for the doctrine. But when my little sister died, she lived only 5 hours after my mother gave birth. Standing before my young dead sister, I was about 15 years old, some 52 years ago, the thought came to my mind, why my innocent sister, knowing nothing of good and evil, or done any of them, why she is condemned, she is punished by God and sent to limbo in a secluded dark place. That's how they pictured limbo to us. That's how they taught us. Why my unbaptized sister, she is deprived from seeing the face of God throughout eternity? I asked this question. And I knew that God is a righteous God and never punish anyone without a fair trial. These things didn't add up for me, to my reason. I knew that my sister was innocent. I understood that quite well, and what it means to lose innocence on account of what my uncle had done to me when I was 5 years old. That unrightfully robbed me, robbed my innocence, and I became aware of having the knowledge of good and evil. It had to be a cruel God to sentence an innocent baby to limbo, because she was born with the stain of the original sin, the sin of Adam. That's how we were taught. And it didn't make sense to me, and also it didn't make a greater sense that when I emigrated to Australia, got married and had the second child 15 years later, since my little sister died, my wife, Katie, approached the priest, the parish priest, to arrange the baptism for our daughter. The parish priest refused to baptize our child because Katie didn't attend church every Sunday. And Katie said to the parish priest, "If my daughter dies unbaptized, with the stain of the original sin, she goes to limbo because of me." And with amazement, the priest replied, "Who told you that?" Katie responded, "We learned that at school in the religion's instructions." And the priest answered, "You've been taught differently. There is no such a place as limbo." And that was a big blow in our faces. And a while ago I heard on the radio that the Vatican, the Pope, declared that there is no such a place as limbo. And a lot of Catholics were relieved that there is no such a place as limbo. After all, they didn't settle the question, what happened now with an unbaptized babies when they die? While now limbo does not exist, where they go? I wasn't going to include this in my in this introduction, but I will. And this is a true story. An unmarried woman, in the early stages, she miscarried and lost her baby. So she decided to bury this little baby in the backyard. At the back of the house, she had a window facing the backyard, and every day looked at the back, and tears comes out from her eyes. She put a little shrine there, and she remembered all the time that her little tiny baby is condemned for eternity not to see the face of God. So that went on every day. And one day the parish priest visited her, an older man. And then they went out in the garden, and she showed him where she buried the little tiny baby. And tears start flowing from her eyes. And the priest said to her, "Why are you crying, my daughter?" And she said, "Because I know that my little baby is not going to see God throughout eternity, the face of God." And the priest said to her, "My daughter, be cheerful. Because your daughter," she told him that she knows that she is in the limbo, "because your daughter, she's not in limbo, because there is no such a place as limbo." And this woman, she nearly fell backwards, she nearly fainted, because for a long time she believed that the daughter, she is deprived from seeing the face of God for eternity. She is in limbo. But after she did accept that her daughter that her little tiny child, he's not in limbo. So this doctrine done a lot of damage to a lot of souls. Now let us start with our study, the original sin. What does the original sin mean to you? Through the disobedience of Adam, the whole human race was condemned, but through the obedience of Jesus, all shall be made alive, have eternal life. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 22. Adam chose to sin, and no one made Adam to sin. It was his choice. It was his will. Nobody forced Adam to sin. We are not sinners by the choice of God, but we are sinners by our choice. No one can make us to sin, or we are responsible for anyone's sin. And the Word of God, the Holy Scripture, is clear about this subject. When Eve submitted her will to the serpent, and then she gave the fruit to Adam to eat, both of them were responsible for their own sin. The guilt fell on both of them. God didn't accept that Adam blamed the woman that God gave him. Neither God didn't accept that Eve blamed the serpent. God judged Adam and Eve and the serpent individually, that each one were responsible for their own sin. They were punished individually. This makes sense to you? It does to me. So how can anyone believe this theory, this man's theory that babies born sinners with the original sin, with the sin of Adam? Babies only inherit the corrupt nature of Adam, not his sin. Inherit Adam's nature after his fall. We inherit the sinful nature or evil tendency from our descendant forefathers, our ancestors, but we are not sinners until we make a commitment to sin, as I have mentioned above. So this theory, this assumption, this idea has been taken for granted and accepted by the majority all over the world. The reason of this theory is to dominate and to control the minds of those who actually want to follow and accept this theory, because they feel comfortable in their own ways. That this is not backed up by the scriptures, even if we try to present some facts to prove that this theory to be true, but cannot be proven to be true. No one, no man can prove from the scriptures, the word of God, that we born sinners with the original sin of Adam. But 100%, not 99, but 100%, that the scripture can prove that we are not born sinners. It can be proven by the scriptures, verse after verse in the Old and the New Testament verify this. This lie had been passed on from one generation to another since the 1600 AD. 1,600 years ago, that we can use some records from the encyclopedia, also Catholic Encyclopedia and Dictionary, the spirits of prophecy, and most of all, the Holy Scriptures, the Word of God that never fails. We can do this while we're going on with this study, along with this study. In Isaiah chapter 55, verse 11, confirm how the Word of God is established to be set up and to settle anything beyond any dispute for general acceptance to prove as a fact permanently. Isaiah 55 verse 11, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the things whereto I send it. Turn with me also to Isaiah. This verse is familiar with you. Chapter 8 verse 20. Isaiah chapter 8 verse 20. To the law and the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. And also in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 verse 21. Paul tells us, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. So let us begin proving all things in this study through the scriptures, keeping what is good and cast away what is not according to the word of God. What is the definition of sin? I mean, also we've been taught in the Catholic system there is a venial sin. The venial sin is a little sin. Okay, say for instance, when I was young, I go to confession and I say to the priest, I disobeyed my mother and father, I fought with my brothers and sisters, so that is a venial sin. And there is no such a thing of venial sin, but that's how it is in the Catholic system. Look, I'm not degrading the Catholics. There is people there, beautiful people, nice people, good people, but what I'm against is the system, not the people, the system. So once again, what is the definition of sin? Definition of sin in John, 1 John chapter 3 verse 4, whosoever commit sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. So sin is an act of doing something that we should not do. And then the Ten Commandments are magnified to the sinner and make him aware that he is guilty and condemned. Turn to Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 19-25. Yet you say, why should the son not bear share the guilt of the father? Because the son has done what is lawful, which is good by the law and right, and has kept all my statutes, and then he shall surely live. The soul who sins shall die. The son shall not share the guilt of the father, nor the father share the guilt of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself. Verse 21. But if a wicked man turns from all his sins which he has committed, keeps all my statutes, and does what it is lawful and right,
he shall surely live, he shall not die. Verse 22, none of the transgression which he has committed shall be remembered against him, because of the righteousness which he has done, he shall live. Verse 24, but when a righteous man turns away from his righteousness and commits iniquity, and does according to all the abomination that the wicked man does, shall he live? All the righteousness which we had done shall not be remembered because of the unfaithfulness of which he is guilty, and the sin which he has committed, because of them he shall die. Verse 25, yet you say, the way of the Lord is not fair. Hear now, O house of Israel, it is not my way which is fair, and your ways which are not fair. So let us go now through the verses and analyze them and hear what our Lord has have invested for us through the Holy Word, the Scriptures. In Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 4, the Lord said, behold, all souls are mine, the souls of the Father as well the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth shall die. And from verse 17, the same chapter, Ezekiel 18, if the Son walk in a righteous way with God, the Son shall not die for the sins of his Father, but shall live. Brothers and sisters, this is clear enough for me. Why should anyone pay for someone else's sin? Why should I pay for my sin, inherit the sin of Adam? Why should I be condemned to the eternal fire? Verse 19, yet you say, why should the Son not bear the guilt of his Father? Shall we bear the guilt of our Father? The guilt of Adam? The answer is in verse 20. The Son shall not bear the guilt of the Father, nor the Father bear the guilt of the Son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself. God made it easy for us to understand this passage, and there is no other explanation that everyone is responsible for his own sin, for good or evil. Why should we carry and be condemned to the eternal fire as soon as we are born, we be contaminated and our soul be blackened and stamped and receive the sin of Adam as soon as we comes out from our mother's womb? As far as I know, and as far as you know, Adam repented. And as far as I know, God forgave Adam. And when we repent, God never again calls back our sins. Isaiah 43, verse 25, I am he that blotted out thy transgression for my own sake, and will not remember your sins. Our sins, even in Jeremiah, it says that for our sake. Why is for our sake? Because if God remembers our sin, he will destroy us in a moment. And also in Isaiah again, that our sins will be cast in the deepest of the ocean. so God doesn't remember or call our sins back. O Israel, is not my way which is fair, and your ways which are not fair? Brothers and sisters, God never changes. He is the same yesterday and today and forever. Hebrews 13, verse 8. If I believe that babies are born with the stain of the original sin, so called, either I do not know the scriptures, or I have to get a better Bible than the King James Bible, or God is not revealing everything to us for our teaching. And I believe that God does not do that. He doesn't leave us with half appetite, but He will sustain us in everything concerning His Word, the Holy Scriptures. And I ask myself this question, and I expected an answer from the Word of God. When babies are in their mother's womb, are they condemned? What does the baby's nose in the mother's womb? Do they sin? Have they done any good or evil? And the Word of God, the Holy Scriptures, gave me the answer. Turn with me to Romans verse 9, verses 9, 10, and 11. For this is the word of promise. At this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. Verse 10. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac. Verse 11. For the children being not yet born, having done any good or evil, that the promise of God according to the election might stand, not of works, but of Him that can call it. So let me repeat this verse again. Verse 11. For the children being not yet born, they are still in their mother womb, neither having done any good or evil. I can't explain it better than the Bible explained it. It is very plain English, no hiccups. You don't have to go to university to understand this verse. So what the baby's knows in their mother's womb? What they know? Does the baby knows how to look at any obscene things? No. I remember in my time, babies born with their eyes shut, and it used to take several days to open their eyes. Does the baby knows knows any bad language or speak it? No. What they do know? How to cry if they are hungry or discomfort? It would take a baby several months to learn one word. Daddy. Dada. The babies in their mother's womb, they do not know how about appetite. Nothing goes through their mouth till they born. They nourished from the mother's by the cord that is connected in their navel to the navel. The babies are protected from all these things. They are in a bubble. They do not know any of good or evil. The angels can't record anything against them. They present their names before God and the record in the sheet is blank. Nothing on it. As white as a sheet. Because the babies doesn't know anything from A to Z. God called them innocent. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 1. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 39. Deuteronomy chapter 9, chapter 1, verse 39. And it says, moreover, your children, little ones, which ye said should be a prey, and your children, which in that day had no knowledge between good and evil, they shall go in thither, and unto them will I give it, and they shall possess it. This is the land of Canaan. This is the children that didn't participate. So those children that are mentioned here are those that didn't participate in the sins of their fathers. God called them innocents. Also, turn to Numbers chapter 26 and verse 65. For the Lord had said of them, who are they, those ones that came out of Egypt, the great multitude? They shall surely die in the wilderness, and there was not left a man of them, save Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. And also turn to Numbers 32 and verse 11. Numbers 32 verse 11. Surely none of the men that came up of Egypt from 20 years old and onward shall see the land which I swore unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, because they have not wholly followed me. So those children, they didn't participate in their father's sins, so they made it to Canaan. But the rest, the great multitude, they came out from Egypt. They died or they were destroyed by God. In Matthew chapter 18, verse 3, chapter 18, verse 3. Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become a little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. But whoso shall offend one of those little ones which believe in me, it better for him to hang a millstone around his neck, and that he drown in the depth of the sea. So in this verse, Jesus saying to us, we have to be converted like the little children, because the kingdom is heaven is theirs. And we have to stop here for today, and we continue not next week, following week. We continue the second part of this subject, this sermon, about the original sin, that there is some, meat in it, something to learn for every one of us. And we have to pray also that God can give us our understanding, open our minds and our hearts, that we can follow His words continually. Amen. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for this subject that can make us aware of certain things that we are not aware of. We pray, Heavenly Father, bless everyone and also those ones that hear this sermon, open their heart and also their mind to your words. We pray that everything what we know in our Christian walk can lead us to the way of salvation. We thank you for having us, and thank you for giving us Jesus, and we pray all this in His precious name. Amen.